everything that you're doing in our midst and around the world. But Father God, we just thank you right now as we go to minister your word. We thank you, Father, your word will not return void, but Father God, that that word will penetrate the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. Father God, we just thank you to help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We thank you, Father, that word will spring forth life in us. But Father God, help us to not be selfish, but help us to be able to go out and share that word with the lost and the dying and hurting world. We thank you, Father, for revival to this nation, revival to this generation. We thank you for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings taking place in our midst. And we thank you, Father, we come not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own might, not in our own ability, but your strength and your power, your might and your ability, that you be lifted up. And Father God, we thank you that today they won't see me, but they'll see you speaking through me. And we thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that lives big on the inside of us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way. We thank you, Father, for help us to be able to minister boldly the uncompromised word of the Lord. Father God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory, and we just thank you for it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Let me share a few things in line with what Greg was saying. Going by the world's population, there's roughly, there's a little over 5.5 billion people that in the world that don't claim to be Christians. Now, what's interesting about that is that over 2 billion of them live in two countries, China and India. And so, I think it's people want the world to come to an end. But basically the scripture tells us is that when the gospel is preached all around the world, then the world will come to an end. And so, many people are like, well, we're ready to go to heaven. And I understand sometimes you're tired and sometimes you might feel like you're ready. But you know what? I'm ready for more people to go to heaven. Amen. Amen. And so I know in my own life, in my own heart, I have a real call and a real to the world. I want to touch the world as much as I can, and I thank God for the opportunity through our ministry to reach around the world. Many things are happening, and we're so excited. One thing that's getting ready to happen, I'm actually going to Hong Kong coming up next month, and we're fixing to kick off our all Chinese online Rhema Bible Training Center coming up very soon. We've been working on it for a couple of years now. And so it's the easiest way and the quickest way for us to reach safely to the most people we can in China. So we're pretty excited about that, because China is a huge harvest field. And I know, we have a few schools in India, and we have another one that's going to open up coming soon. We've been working on that as well. But God's doing a good work, amen. And just pray for me this week. I leave Tuesday for Dubai. We are opening a church and a school in Dubai, a very pivotal place because in Dubai, the people are from all over. But it's very easy for the people from the Middle East to come to Dubai, and so we'll be there doing some research and stuff and. Just praying for divine connections. We actually have a connection talking to a lawyer that's just kind of worked up just the other day and talking about forming a denomination in Dubai to be completely recognized by the government. Because in order to be recognized by the government, we have to either be a part of a denomination or form our own. And so we're talking about that. Also, we're going to meet with the pastor of the largest church in the Middle East, and we're going to talk to him about the school and about opportunity to come to Rhema. So we're pretty excited about that as well as a few other things. I'm actually only there for a few days. And in fact, when we meet here next week, I'll be in Dallas getting ready to board my plane coming back to Tulsa. So keep that in mind and pray for me this week. Pray for mom and dad. Like I said, they're in Boise, Idaho, and they're just starting the service. Well, actually, because of the time zone difference, they won't start if they're on Mountain or if they're on Pacific time, but their service hadn't started yet. But I mean, they're starting tonight. We had service in Tulsa, and then they flew to Boise, Idaho. So they're excited about that. Hopefully, Dad's excited. Last time Dad went to Boise, Idaho, at least last time I was with him in Boise, Idaho, he decided to lay out. We all the full family late. were out by the pool, and it was overcast, wasn't real sunny, but some people don't realize is when it's overcast, you can actually still get sun. And my dad has a tendency to get a lot of sun, and because it was overcast and wasn't that hot, he stayed out for quite a while, and we didn't put any sunscreen on, so he probably had the worst sunburn I've ever seen. And unfortunately, during those days, he wore a three-piece suit, and I felt bad for him. He had to preach in the three-piece suit and with the massive sunburn, but praise God, he made it, and I'm sure he'll probably think about that and probably already thought about that whenever he landed in Boise, Idaho this time. Moral of the story is, whenever it's cloudy outside, you can still get sun, especially in a higher altitude like up there in Boise. So hopefully he won't be laying out in the sun this time. Because he's not normally someone who's out in the sun. Me and my sister were at the resort we stayed, had a real nice, actually they had like two different pools. And so they were out there watching us. I was actually still in high school at that time. So as far as I know, that's the last time he's been to Boise. That's the last time I was in Boise. So hopefully this time it ends up without a sunburn. Amen. Praise God. Today I'm going to actually talk about the subject of faith. If any one of you were actually listening this morning, Dad talked about faith. But I've been teaching a class at the training center, Faith Library 2, and just really going over the subject of faith. And I know we've talked about it many, many times here in church, but I just felt led again to talk about a few things we've kind of covered in our class. Over Romans 10:17, Romans 10:17 says this. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If you ever read my grandfather's translation of this scripture, he always says it like this. He says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And he says that the Greek word there for hearing actually denotes continuous action, and not just hearing a couple of times. Because many people, they hear the word, but hearing the word one time, two times, three times, is not going to help you understand the word. In fact, Brother Hagin, I know one time back in he was talking about that he was at a place for 3 weeks, and in the morning time especially, he spoke on the subject of faith. And so someone came up to him on the third week and said, you've been going over the same scriptures over and over again, and this is 3 weeks now. Are you going to give us anything new this week? He said, "Well, as soon as you start understanding what we've talked about so far, we'll move over to something new." But, that's one of the problems is so many Christians, we want something new. But everything that we have is built on a foundation of faith. In fact, if you don't have faith, you can't be saved. Because the whole premise of being saved, and actually it's a few scriptures up in Romans 10:9-10, this is Romans 10:9-10 says this. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But you have to believe that he is your Savior, he's your Lord. That takes faith. So without faith you can't be saved. But some people also say, "Well, I just don't have enough." The other day somebody brought this up in my class. She said, "Well, one of her friends was told by the pastor that she didn't have enough faith to get healed." And I said, "Really? What did she say?" Because I would, because she didn't really know the scriptures, she was trying to get more faith. But I said, "Well, if you have enough faith to be saved, you have enough faith to be healed." In fact, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, which is a very small seed if you've never seen one. Now, back in the days where I carried my real Bible, I have mustard seeds, because everyone carries mustard seeds in their Bible. I'm sure you do. No. Because one time I was speaking on mustard seeds, and I made a comment, about how small they were. And so somebody gave me a bag of mustard seeds that I carry in the front of my Bible. Now, I have found out that they've been there for 10 years and still haven't grown any mustard in my Bible. But they're in a little bag in the front of my Bible. They've been there, but to see how small they are, it's incredibly, you know, they're small. And Jesus said, if you have that much faith, you can move a mountain. So how much faith does it take to do other things? You know, because we don't have to move a mountain. Now, simply, if you understand that, you know, there is no measure. I mean, it's, you know, if you can believe God to be saved, you can believe God to be healed. But everything takes place because of your faith. It's because of you that you believe. Now, let's turn your Bibles to Mark 11, 22. Now, Brother Hagin always read from Mark 11, 23 and 24. I like Mark 11, 22 because Mark 11, 22 actually answers a question that many people mess up on. Mark 11, 22 says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." And that's one thing that I've noticed a lot of Christians have issues with, is they're trying to have faith in themselves. They're trying to have faith in some pastor. But we have to have faith in God. I mean, there are many people that I've prayed for, and I know they're trying to put faith in my prayer. It's not putting faith in my prayer. You have to put faith in God. It's all about God. It's not about me. It's about Him. And that's what we have to understand. And some people say, well, you know, they're trying to put faith in their own faith. They're trying to say, well, I don't have enough faith, because they don't realize that their faith is in God and God has enough faith. You understand? You're not moving the mountain. God is. You're not moving your situation. God is. Your faith is in that God can change the situation. All right? Your faith is not in that you're going to change the situation. If you're going to have faith in yourself, you wouldn't need God. And that's the under, you know, we have to realize that our faith is always in God. And many Christians, they're putting their faith into somebody else. They're putting their faith into, like I said, the minister. They're putting their faith into their relative. But their faith has to be in God. Now, you know, another translation says the God kind of faith, or have the God kind of faith. And like I always point out, the God kind of faith is the same faith that happens in the first chapter of Genesis, when the earth was null and void. And God said, let there be light. And I always joke, you know, after 40 days and 40 nights, and after God gave a $1,000 faith vow, that the light came on. No, obviously there wasn't 40 days and 40 nights that passed before the light came on. God did not have to give an offering to himself before the offering came on. All right? When God said it, he believed it. And what happened? The light came on. So hopefully your light bulb comes on tonight and understand that God kind of faith is saying it with your mouth, believing in your heart, and having it. You know, many people are trying to say, well, if I do enough good deeds, I'll get enough faith. It's not about your good deeds. It's about you believing. It's about you trusting in God. It's that simple. You know, just trust in God. You know, and I kind of make a joke that, you know, it's on your money, in God we trust. Mark 11, 22. All right? It's in God that you trust. You put your whole trust in God. And, you know, whenever you are in a situation, you trust that God is able to get you out. You know, your trust is not in man. Now, the best definition of faith I've ever read is from the Webster's New World Dictionary. There's many dictionaries out there, and Webster's actually has a few different dictionaries. The Webster's New World Dictionary, I first came in contact with that whenever I applied for, well, actually, when I went to Oklahoma State University. The first day I walked in, there was some lady there who said, if you will apply for a certain credit card, I'm going to give you this set. And I had a dictionary, a thesaurus, and there's one other book there as well. And whether you get the credit card or not, you can keep these books, you know, just as a gift. Well, because it was like a pocket size, when I mean pocket size, I don't mean I could actually put it in my pocket, because it was like about this thick, but it was a paperback dictionary, you know, not too much bigger than a 5x7 or so. It was a perfect size to keep in my briefcase. And so a lot of times when I want to look up a word, you know, this is before that everyone carried smartphones and could Google everything. All right, so I had this dictionary, and I'm always a curious kind of person. I don't know, maybe you're different than I am. And when I joke about me being a Googleologist, I'm not kidding. I'm serious. I mean, I don't know how many times I've had conversations with people and people talk about something and something that I don't even know why I want to look it up, but I'll look it up and I'll Google it. I'm the guy that goes to the 47th page of Google to find an article, you know. And I don't know why I do that. You know, it's one of the things I do when I'm up at 3 a.m. So, on my spare time, and for some strange reason, because people know that I go above and beyond, so other people will actually text me sometimes or email me and say, "Hey, Craig, can you tell me what this means or whatever?" I'm like, you know, because they can't Google it for themselves, I guess. But, you know, the other side about it is I have perfected different ways. I'll ask a question to Google in many different ways to get different answers and things. And I don't know. I'm a very curious person. I think I drove my parents batty, because I would always ask, why? I don't know, son. But why? Well, I don't know. You know, and that's the issue with some of us, too. Sometimes, because we're curious people, we're trying to figure out why or how it's going to happen. We're trying to ask God why it hasn't happened or how it's going to happen, you know. And instead of trusting God, we're trying to figure out why or how. Or, you know, we have some kind of education. I mean, I'm sure most of you probably are high school graduates. Some of you are college graduates. Some of you maybe have gone even more. And some of you maybe completed this the eighth grade. I don't know what's happened, all right? But the fact of the matter is, if you had some schooling, especially a subject like math, see, math, they teach you to figure out the problem. Now, sometimes I like the little thing I saw on the internet the other day, and so some little boy has a question, you know, it's one of his algebra questions, and, you know, x plus y, you know, equals 8, and it said find x, and so the little boy circled x. He found x. Obviously, they wanted to find the value of x, but he thought it was one of those, you know, one of those word search games where you just find x. So, one other boy says, "I didn't know it was missing." The thing about it is we were taught always to try to figure out how something works. And that's the whole thing with the whole scientific community. We're trying to figure out how things work. But the deal is, you're never going to figure out how God works. You have to just figure out that if you trust God, it will work. But back to this definition of faith in Webster's New World Dictionary, I happen to look in the 7th edition. A few years ago, I was at Walmart right before school started, and I'm looking to the school supplies section, and I found a dictionary there in the school supply section, and it was the Webster's New World Dictionary. It happened to be the 11th edition. I looked it up, the subject of faith, and it had the same definition. So I'm sure, you know, if you want to look for it, probably at Walmart. It must be some kind of school type dictionary. All right. Not all dictionaries have this definition, but definition number one is complete trust or confidence. We kind of understand that. But, you know, when we have faith, we have to have complete trust and confidence. But definition number two was the one that changed my world. It was faith is an unquestioning belief. Unquestioning belief. So, you know, many times whenever you're trusting the Lord, we begin, you know, usually, you know, we can make it a few days without questioning. But at some point in time, our mind starts questioning, why has it not happened? When is it going to happen? What am I doing wrong? All those questions. But according to the dictionary, you're not in faith. If you question, you're not in faith. And see, what happens is the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Many of you know, obviously, John 10:10 is one of my scriptures I read a lot because I understand that the devil's out to get you. All right? And what he'll do is he'll try to attack our mind. All right? He can't attack your spirit. He'll try to attack your mind. And he'll put a question in your mind. And when a question hits your mind, sometimes you'll think, you'll be like, well, yeah, why hasn't it happened? But that's why we have to have the mind of Christ. You know, the Bible says, having done all to stand, we keep standing. It doesn't say we give up. It doesn't say we question. Doesn't say we retreat. We just stand. Now, here's something else I've always, you know, some people say, well, it's taking a long time, or why is it taking so long? But, you know, sometimes I've thought back to the one scripture, we've all read it, about a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years on the earth. So if it took 1,000 years, that was less than a day in God's timing. So, you know, so to take 2 weeks, that's pretty quick. Now, you know, and actually, to blow your mind even other you know, further, you know, now, especially if you, I know it was kind of brought up in the movie that was, I don't know if it was this year or last year, Interstellar, that about how time supposedly travel is different in space than it is on the earth. And so I don't know how that works, because, you know, I just don't know how to figure those kind of things out. But the fact of the matter is, that's kind of the same thing the Bible talks about with the day you know, with the Lord is like 1,000 years on the earth. You know, he's in another dimension, I guess, if you want to even say it that way. I'm not trying to be, you know, a scientist here, but I'm just talking about is that we can't be questioning. We have, the Bible says to only believe. Mark 9:23 says, if you can believe, that you shall receive. But see, you have to believe. And that's one of the things that we have to understand is that it's up to us to believe. Now, you know, it doesn't say here that, you know, Jesus said unto them, have faith in God. He's not talking for them to, he's talking for them to have faith in God. Not for their pastors to have faith in God. Not for their friends to have faith in God. But for them to put their faith in God. Now, if you cannot trust God, who can you trust? All right? And, you know, I can ask every one of you, if I ask you, you know, does God lie? And you would say, no, God cannot lie. So if God cannot lie, then God's going to do what he says he's going to do. All right? If our faith and our trust is in him, God cannot fail. See, the only thing that can fail is you believe in God. The only thing that can fail is your belief system. Because ultimately what happens, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone, because what happens is that we can't figure out or something, and really usually what happens is the devil. Now, you know, I understand the devil might come as a form of your roommate or your friends or your relatives or whatever, because people will begin to put questions in your mind. Now, sometimes people are not trying to be mean. They're just trying to overanalyze. They're looking from things from a natural, you know, realm. But whenever, you know, God is not natural, all right? But here's the deal. The whole being saved is not natural either, because we have to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died upon the cross for our sins and our salvation. Now, scientists has no, I mean, that doesn't make scientific sense, folks. All right, so why would it not, you know, it shouldn't be hard to believe that God heals you. Well, actually, the Bible says 2,000 years ago that by his stripes we were healed. Now, that's kind of amazing. That means that Jesus did not have to take the stripes on his back. The stripes did not save us. The stripes healed us. So that means Jesus took an extra step. He went an extra mile so that you could be healthy. Now here, that's why it really bothers me when some people say, well, Brother Craig, I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering out of your stupidity. And I don't say that meanly, because I'm not mean to people. I love people. I don't want to see people hurting. It hurts me to see people hurting. And it hurts me to see people that don't know the truth. They don't understand that all they have to do is put their trust in God. You know, in this situation, Mark 11, 23 and 24, it says that if we say to a mountain, you know, actually, you know what? Let's just read it. So it says, for surely I say to you that whoever means whoever. It doesn't mean just, see, Jesus in this instance is talking to his disciples. But Jesus said, it's just not for you 12 and no more. It's for whoever puts it to practice. Now the King James says whosoever. Now my grandfather used to always say that you're a whosoever. You have to understand that you're a whosoever. You're a whoever. You're one of these people. that Jesus is talking to, and in your Bible and my Bible, it's red letter edition. That means this came from the mouth of Jesus. This didn't come from Paul. This didn't come from Peter. And nothing wrong with the words of Paul or Peter or any other disciples. But the fact of the matter is, this is Jesus Christ himself giving you instruction and direction. All right? Because some people, you know, think, well, those are the words of a man. And I understand that Jesus was a man, but they're the words from the Son of God. And he says that whoever says to this mountain, he was pointing to a physical mountain. And he says, whoever says to that mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. Or her heart, if you happen to be a female. All right? So, you know, but believes that these things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So in verse 23, though, it talks about saying, you know, in some form, three times. It talks about speaking to the mountain. You know, and then it goes to believing in your heart, and so does not doubt in heart, but believe that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. It keeps talking about saying. I think something that I always do, and something I believe that we need to do. I think that the reason that Jesus kept talking about saying is because the more you keep saying, the easier it is to believe. And whenever I'm trusting God for something, all right, I keep saying it. Every day I wake up, I say it. Every night when I go to bed, I say it. All day long, every time I think about it, I say it with my mouth. Now, if you have a situation where you're in physical pain, but this could be your financial situation, but if you're in physical pain, it's very easy to think about it on a daily basis. Understand? If my elbow is sore, and every time I hit my elbow or move my elbow that I feel pain, I'm going to think about it a lot. Especially if it happens to be, I'm right-handed, happens to be my right elbow, because I'm going to move it a lot because I'm right-handed, even when I'm trying not to move it a lot. So every time I move it, if my elbow's not sore, I'm just giving an example, folks. If my elbow is sore, then I'll think about it a lot. So what I would do in that situation is every time my elbow hurts, I would say, thank you, Father, that I am healed. Thank you, Father, that 2,000 years ago, your son took the stripes on his back, and I was healed. Thank you, Father, my elbow doesn't hurt anymore. Now, does it make my elbow quit hurting at that moment? No. But what happens? I believe it, and I keep saying it. 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 Now, an example of them that mom and dad always use when it comes down to a financial example is what my dad and mom, if there are certain things that they're trusting the Lord for, and actually, a lot of times in this situation, happens to be something for the ministry, that every time that they pray, whether it be their nightly bedtime prayer, their morning devotion, or when they pray for their food, that they would used to for a long time, before our aircraft was paid off, my mom and dad, every time you go eat with them, but they also did it in their personal prayer time, they would finish their prayer off with thank you that the Rhema aircraft is paid off. And if you heard mom's testimony, mom gave a testimony and whenever we made the last airplane payment, said, well, Lord, how come it took forever to pay it off? We didn't pay it off early. Cause she just felt that something was, she said, but the Lord said, did you ever have any problem making an aircraft payment? So no, the money was always there. See, a lot of times, we want to have it our way. It's not Burger King, folks, where you hold the pickles, hold the lettuce and all this stuff. God always provided. Not one time did we not have the money for an aircraft payment. But, it didn't all come at one time. Now, some people said they want it all now. And that might be better, but you know what? It also continues to stretch your faith when it doesn't come all now. All right? But, every time that they would pray, they would think that, thank God that the aircraft payment is paid off. Now, the aircraft is paid off, so now when they pray, they thank God for an extra $200,000 for Rhema. Every time they pray, every month. Sometimes whenever I pray, I ask for it for every week because, you know, because why limit God? That's kind of my standpoint. You know, but what's interesting, though, you know, and what I do appreciate about my parents is, you know, they could be claiming something for a personal situation, but they don't. They spend their time, and I'm sure there's time they pray for their personal situation. I know they do. But you know what's more on their mind, you know, is the ministry.
That's right.
Is the extra money that comes in, you know. And, I mean, you know, we have been living in a downturn in economy, if you want to say. But the fact of the matter is we're not moved by where we're living. Now, here's something else. Do you realize sometimes the reason you're living the way you are is because you make excuses to live that way? What do you mean? Well, I gave this example to a lot of our students. I never had thought about this, and it just came up the other day when I was talking to the students. And, you know, a lot of the students have come from all over the country. A lot of them had really good jobs, and they're kind of making a career change. And because the way our school works, it's we go to school from 8 in the morning or 8:30 till noon. So they can't work a normal hour job, like a 9-to-5 job, and they can work in the afternoon. So sometimes people can't find some of the jobs that they had before. You know, and people, I said, a lot of you came here to Rhema, and you talk about that you're going to have to make a sacrifice. That's why you don't have what you would like to have. Now, nothing wrong with making a sacrifice, but the Bible didn't say you had to make a sacrifice. It says you must be willing to make a sacrifice. You realize Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, but he didn't have to. But he was willing to do it. See, a lot of times, you know, we think, well, I'm making this sacrifice, so I'm not going to have what I would like to have. No, if you're willing to make that sacrifice, you know, maybe for a short season, it won't, you know, but you know what? If you're willing, then you can still believe God and trust God for whatever you desire. The Bible says he'll give us the desires of our heart. It says, what things soever that we desire, when we pray, believe that we receive them and we shall have them. That's Mark 11:24 in the King James Version. You know, we can have whatever we desire. And so the sacrifices that we make, you know, another scripture in the Bible talks about if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. My grandfather talked about whenever the Lord called him to go to the traveling ministry, that he would take care of him. And then he told the Lord, I'm traveling, doing what you told me to do, but the money's not coming in to take care of my family. You know, what's the issue, Lord? And the Lord said, you know what? You've been obedient. Thank you for being obedient, but you hadn't been willing. He said he got willing pretty quick. You know, there's some times that we do things because we're being obedient, but we really don't want to do them. There's things that your boss has asked you to do at work that you didn't want to do, but you did it because it was the right thing to do, but maybe you really didn't want to do it. You know, now the Bible, you know, so, you know, but on the situation when it's a pact between you and God, you know, it's easy to get willing. You know, you have to be willing to make a sacrifice, but it doesn't mean you have to make one. Because if we can trust God and have desires of our heart, you know, although I'm willing to sacrifice less money, I can still believe God for a great job. You know, here's what I always tell people a lot of times. You know what? If I believe God for a good job and I have an opportunity to work a job, not what doesn't pay what I want, but that's the only opportunity I have. You know, we talk about in our offering prayer about good opportunities coming our way. Now, I have a degree in accounting, you know, so math is always my forte, and I found out that $10 an hour is better than $0 an hour. Anybody figure that out? So if you're willing to take what is offered in front of you, you can still believe that God will either A, promote you in that job, or B, bring you another job. But be willing to sacrifice a little bit, because especially if it's the only opportunity you have. Now, if you have a couple of opportunities, that's a little different story. But, you know, I know one individual who came to school at Rhema, and his whole first year of school, he didn't work because he was looking for a good job. I said, but do you ever have an opportunity? Oh, I have plenty of opportunities, but, you know, that couldn't pay the bills. I'm like, well, so how's it coming now? Well, you know, thank God I had some savings, and but I'm going through that pretty fast, because, you know, while they're trying to pay the bills, no money was coming in. Now, you know, God did give us a brain to use sometimes. And a lot of times, you know, the one thing that I've found out, a lot of people do not use common sense. Of course, in the day and age that we live, common sense is not common anymore. All right. Now, you know, a lot of you are in my age or maybe even older, so you probably have more common sense than, but, you know, I work with the younger generation. And I found out things that I thought that I learned at 16, it was pretty common. I thought most everyone else knew at 16 that they don't know. And I don't know if it's, you know, our fault, you know, the older generation. I don't know if it's the way we're teaching in schools. I don't know what it is, but common sense isn't common, you know. And so, you know, I also found out this, and actually Dad made an example this morning and talked about, and was talking about David and Goliath. And he said, I think he might have said this based on some things I've said. He said, now this actually happened, folks, because we live in a day and age that many people confuse Bible stories with nursery rhymes. Because we're brought up in an area, you know, and I one time I was sitting around talking about, you know, I was kind of joking, but of course, you know, I joke a lot. So I was talking about, you know, David and Goliath, the three Hebrew children, you know, Daniel and the lion's den, Jack and the beanstalk, all those stories, you know, and like Jack and the beanstalk, you know, see, but a lot of times, and, you know, I'm not trying to get mad at, you know, I like VeggieTales. I think it's kind of funny. Anyone watch VeggieTales? You know, I like VeggieTales as an, and I'm not in their demographics. I haven't seen some of the newer ones. I'm way out of their demographics, and I like it. But you know what? Because we kind of cartoonize, you know, a lot of the story, sometimes we almost think that it didn't really happen, that it wasn't a historical book. And because, you know, some of the Bible things, it doesn't seem that they would happen, you know, because David, I mean, took out a giant with one stone, even though he had five. You know, he took him out with one stone. You know, and so, you know, basically what happened, Goliath got stoned, fell down, and went dead, went boom. All right, kind of a joke too. Anyway, but you know, that one stone basically hit him right where it needed to kill him, right in an area where his armor didn't protect him. You know, that's another amazing thing, because back then they wore lots of armors and had lots of shields, and you realize a rock coming at you, I mean, even the day and age that we live in, most of you could probably survive a rock coming at you. If it's just one, especially. You know, now it might not feel good, but it probably wouldn't kill you. In fact, most of the time, if you got hit in the head with a rock, it wouldn't kill you. But I mean, you know, this wasn't an ordinary rock, you know, because it was the rock of ages, the rock of faith. You know, whenever David released that, and that's what makes it so incredible. You know, I mean, there's so many incredible stories that happen in the Old Testament. You know, one of my favorite testament was the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, think about how natural that seems. I mean, but, you know, think about if you were Moses and God said, you know, you realize that I mean, what kind of faith does it take to hold out your rod and watch a sea part? Now, there are some theologians nowadays that say that, you know, well, technically, although, you know, believe it or not, I actually haven't done it in a long time, but I used to scuba dive. And I actually have seen some scuba diving pictures of the Red Sea, because the Red Sea is a very, very deep sea, all right? And there were some incredible fish down there. But all the theologians say, well, the area where they actually crossed was somehow it wasn't very deep, you know, it wasn't deep or wide, you know, deep and wide, the song we sung. Anyway, it wasn't very deep. In fact, it might be only like 2 or 3 feet deep, you know, so it really wasn't that big a deal. You know, and I look at them, you know, I don't look, I've said, well, that makes the whole story more amazing. Well, what do you mean? Because that means that all of Pharaoh's army drowned in a couple of feet of water. I mean, the shallow end of a swimming pool. I mean, you realize that if you're in a horse and a chariot, I mean, if you're on a horse and you know, you've seen horse, you know, that go through water, you know, a couple of feet, you know, and I mean, sometimes if you're a big enough horse, you might not even get wet. Or a chariot or whatever, and these guys drowned in that. So that's amazing. I mean, you know, that makes it even more awesome. I know that back in the day, we used to ride ATVs and actually three-wheelers and then four-wheelers later on because they outlawed three-wheelers because some people thought they were dangerous. Not everyone knew, you know, some people just because they didn't know how to ride them, you know, because they didn't learn how to ride a tricycle when they were a kid. And so, but one thing that, you know, three-wheelers had these big tires, and sometimes we actually go through some streams and stuff, and if they're deep enough, they would try to float your, you know, and if it started floating too much, actually it would turn over a lot of times, and so you had to kind of watch that sometimes. But I found that the more momentum you had going through it, you know, the longer you can go for a short time. But if it's too long, then it's going to cause issues. But the fact of the matter is all Pharaoh's army ran in a few feet of water. So, I mean, you know, that's incredible. God can do incredible things. You know, but the reason I'm telling you some of these incredible things that God did is because our faith is in God. I mean, you know, our faith is in the same God that turned the lights on to begin the whole thing to begin with. Not only did he turn the lights on, I mean, you realize that they made this, I mean, God made this incredible thing, you know, called man out of dirt. I mean, dirt. You know, I know some people say, well, you're lower than dirt. Well, really, I am dirt, to be honest with you. So the movie Joe Dirt wasn't really lying. I mean, you know, because man is made of dirt. I mean, because what the Bible says, you know. And woman is made of a spare rib. I mean, you know, I joked about that's why women like barbecue. You know, woman is made of a man's rib, you know, so the rib of dirt. So, I mean, that's amazing. That's incredible. But what I'm saying is that our God is able to do incredible things. The things that are impossible to man are possible with God. And it's in him that we trust. It's not in our own self. It's not in some preacher. It's in God. In God we trust. Now, I'm going different than what I really thought was, but it's still good. God is in control. Now, you know, as a kid, some of you might have sung the song, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. Now, when you got older, what happened was is God's hands actually moved this way and dropped a few people in your own mind. Because some people don't understand that God is still in control. And the reason is because of all the things, you know, that are happening, to, you know, in mankind. And, you know, this actually is a great time to discuss it. I mean, you realize that we're the 20th anniversary of Oklahoma City bombing, if you haven't watched the news by now. 20th anniversary, and can you believe it's been 20 years? Now, many people outside of Oklahoma don't realize how that affected our state and the nation. You know, but once 9/11 happened, the nation forgot about Oklahoma City. You know, but you know that was an incredible thing that happened to our state, an incredible tragedy. But also, you know, when you hear about all the incredible tragedies, you also hear about great stories about how some people were supposed to be there and they weren't. Because God, you know, something on the inside said, don't go. Don't go. And, you know, and that's the thing about it. I have found out in life that there have been some things that, I know my wife talks about. We talked about this the other day. Talked about, you know, leading us and guiding us. My wife talked about a time that she was the furthest away from God that probably in her life, she really says. And God still led her not to be in a certain place three times, but because she felt that she needed to be there, she was there. And, you know, something, you know, she basically, well, she was someone, she walked into a convenience store and looking for a person she was supposed to pick up. And when she walked back, there was somebody in her back seat and, you know, took a lot of her money and assaulted her and things like that. You know, one of the most terrible things that happened to her in life. But she said three times, even on the way there, you know, and basically she believes that she was set up by this person that she was supposed to give a ride to, you know, because they knew that she just got her tax refund back. and she had it sitting, and she just cast it. She just cast it, and she actually had that with her in her purse, and they took that, and you know basically that was what all she kind of had, really, because she hadn't. You know, moral of the story: go to the bank, deposit on your checking account pretty quick. But the fact of the matter is, she says, "You know, Craig, I was the furthest away from God I've been. I haven't been to church in a long time, but God still warned me 3 times." She said, "You know, I never blame God because I know that He warned me on the way there, a mile away from that location. You know, something said, 'Don't go, don't go.'" And because of her caring heart for this person, you know, which she never saw ever again, actually, that she went. But what I'm saying is that God will lead us and guide us. And that's why I believe that we live in a day and age that we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And, you know, so here we are on this, you know, that tragedy. And, you know, we are living the signs of the times. Bad things happen. But that's not because that God's not a good God. It's because the devil's not a good not a good person. All right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He'll come to destroy your life. He'll come to destroy everything. But Jesus said He came that we might live life and have it more abundantly. And so, you know, we have to understand, we have to put our faith in God. We have to put our trust in God. You know, and when we do, God will take care of us. And I'll leave you with this, and I wasn't actually planning to read, but I normally do when I talk about faith. I always read from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You know, so Proverbs is from the Old Testament, obviously. But Mark 11:22 has a lot to say. You know, it's kind of the same as Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." So it says we need to trust in God, but don't lean to your own understanding. What's your own understanding? It's human wisdom. Because, you know, that God's thoughts are not your thoughts. God's, you know, man's impossibility is God's possibility. God can do anything. All right? And so what happens a lot of times when we're trying to trust God, we're like, you know what? I would like to believe that God could provide this for me, but that seems impossible. You know, many people actually don't trust God because it seems impossible. But you know what? If you have something that seems impossible, God's the one to trust. He's the one to trust. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, you can't believe for that." And my question is, why can't I? Because the Bible says it will give us the desires of our heart. Some people say, "Well, you don't really need that. That's not a need. That's something you want." That's okay. Why can't God give me something I want? You know, and if you get a hold of my book out there, Poder de Dios, The Power of God, we have it English and Spanish. I don't speak Spanish that much, but I do know what Power of God says in Spanish because it's front of my the title of my book. Now, actually, I had a guy that read my book and said, "You know what, Craig, your book is so easy to understand. I'm teaching my young kids how to speak learn English by reading your book." I'm like, "Really? Is that easy?" You know, whenever I was a kid, I had the C Dick Run, you know, C Spot Run. You remember those books? That's how I learned English. This guy learns his English reading my book. So. Anyway, so I figured, well, if he can learn English, maybe I can learn Spanish. So I tried to read my book in Spanish, and I couldn't get very far because I kept having to go to Google Translate and figure out what it was saying. I even put my English book next to my Spanish book, and it still didn't make sense because the way the Spanish language is, and, you know, the nouns before the verb, you know, it's confusing. Didn't learn anything. But anyway, in my book, I talk about believing God for golf clubs. Didn't need golf clubs, had golf clubs, didn't even help my golf game once I got the golf clubs. But the fact of the matter is I wanted it. And you know what? God provided. And you know, the reason I'm saying that is because some people think, well, only if you need it will God provide it. No, it says only believe. Only believe. Well, what do I believe in? Well, I believe in God. I trust in Him. Now, over Proverbs, it says to lean not to your own understanding. And this is one of my favorite scriptures because when people come and say, "Craig, I don't understand faith," and I'll look at them and say, "You got it. And they'll say, but I just said I don't understand. And I said, well, that means you got it. But I don't understand. See, the deal is you don't have to understand. All you have to do is trust God. All you have to do is believe in Him. All you have to do is have the God kind of faith. All you have to do is have faith in God. You don't have to understand it. See, it's not like math, where the teacher says, I understand that you have the answers to some of the problems in the back of your book, so I want you to show your work. Well, you have to understand how to do the work in order to, you know, because I had friends that just go to the back of the book, oh, six. See, they'd get half the problems right at least because they knew that they could look in the back of the book. But the fact of the matter is, looking in the back of the book is just the answer. Doesn't show you, and the teacher always said, we have to show your work. And so what happens is we learn that thing and we're like, well, there has to be work here. Well, we have to do work. What kind of, maybe our work is we have to do good. No, there's no work you have to do because the work was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus took the stripes on his back. Whenever he died upon the cross, Jesus did all the work. And see, God sent Jesus to this world, John 3:16, he sent Jesus here to this world to do all the work that we needed. And all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is trust. All we have to do is trust in him. We don't have to understand how it works. We don't have to, and see, that's what people start questioning. When you're questioning, faith is an unquestioning belief. And every time, that definition helped me so much because there's many times, just like you. See, I'm natural, just like you, all right? You know, if I pinch myself, it hurts. If I hit myself on the head, you know, I feel it. I'm a natural person. Some people think that preachers are spiritual, are over spiritual. I believe I'm over natural, actually, sometimes, because I don't think I'm weird. But the thing about it is that just like you, I have the same kind of faith battles, and I have situations where things don't seem like they've happened quick enough or happened the way I want it, you know, and it seems like, well, I've been believing God a long time, but the fact of the matter is that, you know what, when I begin to question, because I read that definition, I understand that I'm stepping out of faith right at this point in time. Many people start, you know, many people are in faith and then they're out of faith. And then they get back in faith. And then they get back out of faith. And some people actually, you know, they're like, well, I've gone beyond faith. And so, you know, they don't. But see, I found that the more I read scriptures on faith, the more excited I get about faith, the more excited I get about God and how that he wants to bless us. You know, how all we have to do is trust God. You know, my wife, at one time, many of you probably don't even know her story, that her second child that was born only lived 10 days. She had a little girl, lived 10 days, had a type B strep. And she was at the hospital, you know, it went to the chapel. And she told the Lord, says, Lord, I don't want my baby to suffer anymore because I had him all hooked up to all kinds of stuff. And I want her to be in pain. I've never believed God for a hot dog, so how can I believe God for my baby to live? And she actually gave her baby, you know, to God, you know, and she didn't have faith because she had heard erroneous teachings that you have to believe for a hot dog before you can have faith. Now, I teach that you know, that we can stretch our faith and we can use our faith, and it's, you know, once you believe God for $1,000, it's a whole lot easier to believe God for $2,000 or whatever. That's fine. But I can believe God for $1,000,000 if I need to. See, the point is, it's just easier for me to understand that that's why we have testimonies. When someone else has believed God, it's easier for you to believe God. Because someone else has done it, especially for somebody else I know maybe you haven't done this. I've done this before. There's a guy in a businessman one time, and I'm going to use the term businessman very lightly. And he was in a company and he was making all kinds of money. I'm like, this guy's a loser. I mean, he can't even talk in front of people. His college dropout, and he's making. I said, if he can make that kind of money, well, there ain't no telling what I could do because you know I'm not a loser like he is. I could actually speak in front of people. I can do that. You know, but that's sometimes, you know, I'm not saying that someone gets healed of cancer. You say, well, that person's a loser. I can get healed of cancer too, I guess, you know. But But the fact of the matter is that, you know, when we believe God for something and it happens, it's a whole lot easier to believe God for something bigger because we've seen how good God is. But it doesn't matter if you've never believed God for something. You can still believe God. Because, you know, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24 talks about you can say to a mountain, and he didn't tell you disciples, well, you know, you got to start with molehills, folks. Let's go to a molehill and let's move a molehill. And then once you move enough molehills, then you can move to a mountain. No, if he says you can say to a mountain, move and be cast in the sea. Now, basically what he was saying is not just move a few inches or a few feet. In fact, if you were to look at a mountain, let's say that you're 2,000 feet away from that mountain and that mountain moved 6 feet, you'd never know it. You couldn't tell, you know, because you couldn't tell if it's 6 feet one way or 6 feet the other way. But you could sure tell if that mountain was transferred and moved and cast into the sea, was thrown out of that situation. Or you could tell if it was moved, you know, if it moved, you know, 15, 20, 30, 40, 100 miles or whatever. Or, you know, if a mountain suddenly, you know, in the Rockies ends up here in Oklahoma City, well, that would be kind of an odd thing. Of course, we have earthquakes and tornadoes, so I couldn't even pass it by. That we might have an out mountain might even have volcanoes here. Why not? We have everything else, you know. Why not have another natural disaster, you know? So don't believe God that some mountain, some volcano will come and erupt here. That's just kind of a joke. I'm joking, but we would notice if a mountain came from the Rockies and, you know, all of a sudden popped up here, you know, over here and West Edmond over here, we'd kind of notice, and probably, you know, it'd be kind of a nice new park, I guess, you know, for the Parks Recreation Department. Hey, we got a mountain. Hey, we can go climb, you know, Mount Durant, you know, named after Kevin Durant, because obviously he's the greatest thing, you know, in Oklahoma City. So anyway, on that, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. But Father God, we just thank you. You're such a good God, and that you want us to understand that we can trust in you, and you'll give us the desires of our heart. But Father God, help each and every one of us understand that every time that we can trust in you, help us understand that we need to put our faith in God. Help us understand we need to lean not to our own understanding, but we need to trust in you, and you'll direct our paths. Help us to understand that it's having faith in God, not faith in ourselves, not faith in our pastor, but having faith in God. And help us to understand that Jesus did the work 2,000 years ago. And all we have to do is invoke the blessing by opening up our mouth, by believing in our heart, and having what we say. Father God, we just thank you for each and every person here. And we thank you, Father, that from this day forward, that they'll remember that faith is an unquestioning belief, that they'll remember that they have to put their faith in God, that they'll remember that God cannot and will not fail. Father God, we just thank you for them. But Father God, we thank you if anyone is here that's not saved, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they won't leave this place without the saving knowledge of him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never made him your Lord, that tonight is your night. Or maybe you're here and you say, Craig, one time I was saved and I walked with the Lord, but I've kind of turned my back and I went away. And tonight I want to come back home. I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life again. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you across the auditorium. Or maybe you're here and you say, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. But I've heard you talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and talk about the speaking in other tongues. And I've never received that Pentecostal experience. It belongs to you. It's an extra endowment of power from on high. If you've never got that, raise your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure you don't leave this place without that. Father God, I don't see any hands, but we thank you, Father, if there anyone is here that is not born again. We thank you, Father, that for sending laborers across their path on a daily basis. And we thank you, Father, that they shall be born again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. Before we go tonight, if there's anyone here that needs prayer for healing, come down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you. I don't care how big or how small your sickness is, because you know what? Jesus died for the big sicknesses. He also died for the small ones too. And a lot of times I've heard people say, well, I just have a small sickness. Well, you know what? Jesus doesn't want you to have a cold. He doesn't want you to have a headache. And all we have to do is trust in him. Just like we trust in him to move a mountain, we can trust in him to move our headache. Trust in him to move our back pain. Trust in him to move whatever's going on in our life. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You that are down here, I want you to understand a couple of things. First of all, I'm not the healer. Jesus is the healer. Just like we talked about tonight, is we put our faith in God. Put our faith in him and his power and his ability. So I want you to close your eyes. I want you to lift both hands toward heaven. I want you to think about a couple of things. First of all, I want you to think about Jesus Christ, your healer, you know, and being healed. Amen. And so when I put my hands on you, I'm going to say a prayer. I don't know what I might say, but it would probably be something like in the name of Jesus or be healed. And as soon as I do, you're going to feel the power of God go into your body. And when you feel that power, I want you to say something like, it's mine, or I take it now. And as soon as you do that, you're mixing faith with that power. Amen. It's just simple as that. All you have to do is believe. Father God, we just thank you right now in advance for the testimonies that we shall hear and we shall see. And we thank you, Father, for the healing power of God that's working in their body. We thank you, Father, as we lay our hands upon their head. We thank you, Father, that healing power of God will flow into their body, driving out that what Satan is trying to do to their body. We thank you, Father, for complete healing, a complete manifestation from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And we thank you for it now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, be healed now. Now, there it is. There it is. There it is. It's flowing. It's flowing through your body. It's flowing through your body, affecting a healing and a cure. So just relax. Relax, relax, and let the Lord work in your life. Let him work in your life. Let him work in your life, destroying that Satan has tried to do. And we thank you for it now. We give you the praise and honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name. That's it right there. There it is, John. There it is. Hallelujah. 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 In the name. The name. The name. The name. The name. The name. The name of Jesus. Be healed now. Oh, there it is. There it is. There it is. That's it. That's it. That's it. Be healed. There it is. It's flowing into your body from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Receive it now. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's a good God. Amen. God's a good God. He's doing wonderful things. And you know, that's one thing that we endeavor to do. And, you know, we believe in faith and healing. That's one thing that we believe at this church. But you know what? Some of you, maybe you know people that are sick. You know, every time that we always have an opportunity to minister God's healing power to them. So you know what? Bring people that are sick. Because you know what? Man, there's nothing more. You know, we talked about signs and wonders. Well, that's a sign and a wonder. When people get healed, you know, it's a sign and a wonder how good our God is. You know, I just think that's one way to grow the church, man. Bring people that are sick. I'll tell you what, we've had testimony after testimony right here in this little church right here. We've had all kinds of testimonies about God's healing power, you know, working in them, working in, you know, in some of the relatives' lives. And, you know, God's a good God. He loves us so much. Amen. Amen. Don't forget this week to be praying for me and the team I'm with at Dubai. I pray for mom and dad and the crochet team there and where are they? Boise, Idaho. Pray dad won't get another sunburn. I'm just joking. I bet he doesn't even lay out in the sun. I guarantee he doesn't lay out in the sun. Amen. You know, and just remember that around the world, there is a mission field. There is a harvest field. And, you know, and continue to pray for our Rhema missionaries that are around the world and other missionaries that are touching this world, because it's awesome. And, you know, I just thank God for being able to travel around and see just a little bit of what God's doing. But you know what? God's doing so much more than what I can see. And he's doing much more than what we as Rhema is doing, because God has many, many people that are ministering around the world. Praise God. Do you need to have any announcements?